We're continuing in our series on Romans 11, and today is one of those Sundays where I just got back again from Pune, and so I'm running on, not jet lag, but some kind of lag. I don't know what it was, because on Saturday, the commute from Pune to Goa is quite an ordeal. But, you know, I got to be honest with you. I'm encouraged to come here Sunday after Sunday. I trust that's your experience as well, not because you get to hear me, but because we get to hear God and His Word. And there is a sense of excitement. If nobody else is blessed, I know I'm going to be blessed, because God's Word never returns void. And as we open it and as we look at it, He will work through His Spirit in ways beyond what we can do. And that's the power of His Word. The Bible is called the washing of Jesus Christ in the hearts of Christians. Do you feel like you need to be washed this morning? I do. And I need to be washed from myself. I need to be washed from my selfishness. I need to be washed from my idolatry. And I need to become more useful to the Master. The tool that God uses to make me more useful is His Word. And that's why we get into it every Sunday. And we don't want to get into anything else. And we've been looking at a section in Romans 9 through 11, which has been theologically heavy. And by that, what I mean is it doesn't necessarily focus on, you know, do this and do that, but it's more speaking about the nature of God and the nature of God's work, particularly with a nation that is His called Israel. And most of us have never been to Israel, although some of us have had that privilege. And we don't have any real sense of cultural or even friendly connection with these people, but we need to recognize that in the history of God's redemption, this nation has significance. It has had significance in the past, but God is not done with them. And one of the greatest evidences of that is in 1947, when they were constructed by the British forces and the Allied forces into a nation again, and they exist now in the Middle East, maybe not with the full boundaries that God gave them under the covenants of the Old Testament, but they exist. And we live, brothers and sisters, very much in the last days as you look at the nation of Israel and you see them rising again. But we're not interested in their political rise. I mean, that's incidental. We're interested in their spiritual rise from the dead. And what that will do in all of history, as we looked at last time, it will make people from every tribe and tongue and nation raise and praise God, because He never fails. No matter how much a nation wanders, He will restore them. He is that powerful, right? And you can look at Israel and you can say, God, You can do the same thing with my family. Lord, You can do the same thing with my people, right? And I think that's why Paul is spending so much time on this, not so much so that we would become ethnically associated with Israel. We can't. But so that we would become encouraged by God, who is our same God. He's the God of Israel, and He's the God of the church, and He is faithful. And today we're going to be dealing with an attitude that you could call the prodigal brother's attitude, right? Sometimes when you have prodigal sons like Israel, the real issue is, how did the brother respond? And Paul's dealing with that. As you think about Israel and you think about how they've been, and they have been bad and they have been rebellious, is it making you kind of exalt yourself a little bit? Doesn't that happen sometimes? Spiritual pride, one of the most dangerous issues in the church and in our lives. It can divide churches. It can kill churches. Is something that could be produced through studying God's dealing with Israel. We can look at them and we can say, oh man, I'm not like them. I praise You, God, I'm not like the Israelites. And that would be devastating to you personally in your walk with God. And it will be devastating to this church if you begin to have that attitude. So let's look at what God is saying as He warns us. He says, you're looking at this theology, but be careful with the tendency to exalt yourself as you look at the failure of Israel. That is how our hearts work, isn't it? Romans chapter 11 and verses 16 through 22. Let's read it together. Verse 16, if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. Now at this point, you probably don't understand this illustration, but don't worry, we'll get into that. He gets into another illustration, verse 16. And if the root is holy, the branches are also. Verse 17, and if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root, or literally it's the rich fatness of the olive tree. I was looking at some research on this, and it is said that olive trees, when you cut them down, the wood, sometimes it takes 40 years to get all the oils out of them. They're so fat with resources. And in a sense, that's the spiritual fatness that we've been grafted into. Keep reading Romans chapter 11 and verse 17. And became partaker with them of the rich fatness of the olive tree. Verse 18, do not be arrogant towards the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, you see the issue here? You will say then, who's that? You and me. Verse 19, branches were broken off so that I may be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited. You see, this is the issue here. Do not be conceited, but instead what? Fear. Now you're saying perfect love casts out fear, right? I know all the arguments. Well, we'll get into it. Paul says, fear, do not be conceited. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. Or you could even say judgment. But to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Some sharp words there. And sometimes the Bible needs to do that. And I look at myself. You know, I hope you understand that when I'm preaching, I have four fingers pointing at me and one finger pointing at you. And I realize in my own heart, and I'm speaking to you as my brothers and sisters, that the greatest downfall for any Christian is spiritual pride. And it can come up, especially when you see another brother failing. And as we look at Israel, Paul is dealing with this issue and it becomes pastoral to us. Do you have spiritual pride in your life? In the Great Awakening in America, Jonathan Edwards preached and thousands were getting saved under his ministry. It was a revival. It was called the Great Awakening. Many that had never darkened the doors of a church were beginning to give their lives to Jesus Christ. He wrote some warnings to his people. I love his attitude as a pastor. One of the warnings he wrote, it was a tract. You know, sometimes we need to write tracts, not for unbelievers, but for believers. So he wrote a tract for believers. This is the name of the tract by Jonathan Edwards. Symptoms of undetected spiritual pride. He wanted to be careful that as this great revival was breaking out and people were getting saved, that people were not thinking that they stand in their own merit, but they stand only in Jesus Christ. He gave seven symptoms. I don't have time to get into all of them, but I picked two that I think are pertinent to this passage. And examine your heart as I'm examining mine. Do you have spiritual pride? As you grow more and more in Jesus Christ, are you beginning to think that you stand without Jesus? It can be dangerous. Here's symptom number one of spiritual pride. You know, this is a doctor evaluating whether you have a dangerous disease. I was coming back through Bangalore yesterday, and the first thing that I saw was not welcome to Bangalore, but beware the Zika virus. And there were pictures of rashes and things like that and made me crawl, you know. But it was like, this can kill you or this can kill some of your family members. And especially if you're pregnant, which I can't be, it's even more devastating. But it can even paralyze somebody. And there was all this fear in Bangalore Airport and detectors. But more dangerous than the Zika virus is pride. In terms of the destruction that it can have that is eternal in the church. So here's two symptoms of spiritual pride. The first is, are you somebody that finds fault with other people all the time and not with yourself? You remember what Jesus said? Are you always inspecting the specks in others and you don't speak about the logs that are in your own life? Jonathan Edwards just said this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I think you can evaluate your own heart. What comes out of your mouth more? Criticism of other people or criticism of yourself? Jonathan Edwards says this, the eminently humble Christian has so much to do at home and sees so much evil in his own heart that he is not able to be busy with other people's hearts. What are you busy with? Fault finding with others? Or do you see the great sin that is in your own life and you don't have time to worry about your wife's life, you know? I'm convicted by that. I think another attitude, I'm just summarizing, I think two key attitudes, is do you have a casual attitude to God and His holiness? Do you walk into church, you know, just saying, well, big deal. I mean, I'm just here in church. And you don't have a sense. Jonathan Edwards says, some in their great joy in worship before God have not paid sufficient regard to the rule of Psalm 2 verse 11. Worship the Lord with trembling and rejoice with trembling. And has God become somebody that you're, you know, another Sunday and I'm just here to meet other Christians. And you don't realize that when you come to church, this is God's house. And you need to have, as Paul says even, an understanding of His kindness and His severity. And I think it's these two attitudes that we want to just consider this morning as we try to deal with spiritual pride in our own lives. Gentiles, as you look at the prodigal brother, Israel, don't begin to say, God, why do you want to still consider him? Why do you want to still save him? I'm there. I'm good. You know? And you begin to find fault with them to the point of exalting yourself. There's two warnings against spiritual pride. And the first is found in verses 16 through 18. As we look at these illustrations of the dough and the branches. And as you look at those dough and the branches illustration, I think the conclusion that we find in verse 18 is, don't be arrogant towards the branches. Remember, it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You become so obsessed with Israel's failure that you can't see that you don't stand without forgiveness yourself. You don't stand without cleansing yourself. And you stop seeing your own faults because you're seeing so many other people's faults. You know, that's what Jesus said. When you're looking at specks in other people's eyes, you can't see your logs. It makes you blind to your own sin. That's the danger of fault finding. And I would say, don't find fault. Don't find fault with Israel. That's not your business. That's God's business, okay? Your business is not to go around and proclaiming to other people all the faults in their lives. That's God's business, right? That's His Word's business. Your business is to look at your own heart and to say, I can't stand unless I'm rooted in grace. Amen? To be so busy with your own sin that you don't have time to be worried about other people's sin, you see? Wouldn't our marriages be a blessing? Wouldn't our churches become fragrant aromas of God's grace when we start living like this? Now let's consider, before we go into the application, the issue with Israel. And as we're looking at Israel and beginning to maybe in our hearts saying, how horrible. They received the Ten Commandments. They had God speak to them in person. They had mediators like Abraham and the prophets and all these people like Moses. And in light of all of those things, they had the tabernacle, they had the temple, and they spat on it and they walked away and they crucified the Savior. How horrible. You know, you can begin to think like that. And because of that, there has been in the history of the church a plague called anti-Semitism. And it has infected much of Western history. And it even began to plague a man as great as Martin Luther. You know, he was good on many things, but he began to have a negative attitude towards the Jews. And so, lest you think that you are free from this attitude, the history of the church shows that even some pastors fell into this attitude of thinking, you know what? The Jews are to be despised because of the things they've done against God. That's spiritual pride. And it's sin. Whether it comes from Martin Luther, or whether it comes from me or you, it is sin to look down on Israel because of what they have done. You understand what God is saying? And in that sense, it's sin to even do that with your own wife or your own brother or your own sister in the church. Because you've got more to deal with in your own life. Now, why is it sin? It's sin because of these illustrations. Look at verse 16. First of all, God says, if the first piece of dough is holy. Now, what is he talking about? It's an analogy. Sometimes we don't get these references because it's from Numbers 15, verses 18 through 21. You can jot it down and look at it later. But when the Israelites had a harvest, they recognized, you know, like when we give offerings, it's similar, but it's connected to the nation of Israel. They recognized that the first fruits belongs to God. Now, catch this, okay? Suppose I actually had a brother in Pune, and he believed this literally. He said, my first salary goes to the church. And he started a new job, and he had a nice salary, and he gave his whole first paycheck to the church. And that month, his family was struggling, you know? And I would say, praise God for what he did, but maybe he was taking it too far. Because even when you look at Numbers 15, this is how God shepherded his people even. He said, you have the first fruits, okay? You gather your wheat, and then you grind it. And then you make dough, right? Because you're going to make bread and chapatis for your family. Numbers 15. Now, instead of giving that whole dough and making all your five children starve, God has given grace and he says, just tear out a lump of that dough and give that as an offering to the priest and to the Lord. And when you tear out that small lump, the whole dough is set apart and holy for the Lord. The word holy in this passage doesn't mean holy like practical holiness, but it means that the whole dough is set apart or dedicated to the Lord. You don't have to give God everything. He's so gracious, right? So one small piece of the dough represents the whole dough. So this Sunday, you don't have to give us all your 1,000 rupee notes. No, I'm just kidding. But God is teaching this principle of how even in giving, one part is representative of the whole part. Now think about that illustration. Now he goes to illustration number two. See, illustrations are meant to make theology simple. Okay? If you don't understand the illustration, you won't understand the theology. The next illustration has to do with when an Israelite, and I think it's just a natural common sense illustration. If the root is holy, then the branches are also. And it's thinking about possibly an Israelite farmer. And when he's first starting his plantation and his agriculture, he plants the seed and he says, Lord, I dedicate the seed and the sapling and the roots as they grow, and I want to give all this fruitfulness for your glory and for your kingdom. And what he does is he dedicates the root, right? But if he dedicates the root, he doesn't have to have a prayer again for the branches. You see what God is saying? Once he's dedicated to the root, whatever grows out of that tree in terms of fruit, it all belongs to God because he prayed for the root. Now, you're not farmers, so some of you are going, I don't know what this means. But I think you can understand the common sense of this illustration is that one foundational part represents the whole tree. One piece of dough represents the whole lump. Now, what's Paul talking about? He's talking about the nation of Israel. And who is that foundational piece of dough? And who is that foundational root of Israel that was set apart, and therefore God cannot be faithless to Israel? Very simply, it's Abraham. You see? Abraham was consecrated and set apart, and because of that, the whole nation comes under God's covenantal blessing. And they can never lose it, you see? And for us to begin to despise Israel is to despise Abraham. That's what God is saying. Israel was set apart for me. And I set them apart in the root. So don't look at the branches and say, they're lost their position. They were consecrated to me in the foundation and they will never lose their position. Because I am faithful to a promise that I made even 4,000 years ago. You see what he's saying? So be careful when you start speaking against your prodigal brother, Israel. They are mine. Even though the branches are falling away today, the root is mine. You see what he's saying? And I think practically what you can see in all of this is that even today there's a remnant of Israelis that still belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and are getting saved, aren't they? And God has not given up. A few of us that have been to Israel have seen this amazing and abundant representation of God's grace as many are getting saved, but they're still waiting for their final fulfillment as a nation. Okay? But don't despise Israel. He's doing a work with them. You see what he's saying? I think, you know, on a practical level, sometimes the things that are seen in God's grace are going to be very difficult for human eyes to grasp. When you're looking at a nation like Israel, when you're looking at maybe Goa, when you're looking at maybe your family, sometimes it's very hard to see God's grace. But you have to understand God has a special place for Israel. And then you also have to understand God has a special place for every tribe and tongue and nation, right? And you may not see it, but He's going to fulfill His promise to save Israel and to bring about people from every jat and tribe of India into His kingdom. He's going to do it. Why? Because He's faithful. He's faithful. And so don't begin to speak against any community. Don't be like Jonah and say, God, you can save everybody, but please don't save Ninevites, okay? You can save everybody, but please don't save ISIS. You can't speak like that, you see? Now, I'm not saying that I'm supportive of ISIS's ideology, but I can't speak of anybody and say, God can save some people from that community. Why? Because God is faithful. And don't make anybody so despicable that you would begin to look down on them. Don't be Jonah's brothers and sisters. Israel was set apart. Now, another aspect of finding fault that is wrong, and finding fault is wrong because there is no one that is so despicable that God is not faithful to them, especially Israel, because He's faithful to the root. Look at verses 17. God speaks about another aspect of pride that we need to deal with. All our blessings, brothers and sisters, are borrowed. All our blessings are not something that came because we were so nice. Look at what God says in verse 17. If some of the branches were broken off, and you, I love this phrase, being not a cultivated, but being a what? A wild olive. Now, there have been pages and pages written in debate on this issue because any of you in farming? I don't know. But I read one commentator and he actually was a farmer and he says, you know, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. Because you never take a wild plant and cut off the scion, you know, and graft it into a cultivated plant. You always take a cultivated plant to make that more fruit bearing. And if you put a wild plant in there, it will actually deteriorate. Paul doesn't know agriculture. He's ignorant. The Bible is full of errors. You know, give me a break. I think Paul is using an illustration from agriculture to literally speak of something that was not normal, to shock us. And he's saying, you know, you were not cultivated people. You were not civilized people. You were junglies. And God took you. That's what he's saying. He wants us to wake up to this reality, you know? Because we think, well, isn't it so great that God got rid of those branches? And he got me, Bishopite, you know, Anglo-Indian school. I went to convent school, man. I speak good English. And he got me. God, you're so privileged. And God says, you know, in my eyes, you can look at other human beings and think how cultivated you are. But in my eyes, you're wild. You're unholy. And you don't deserve to be a part of my tree. But I grafted you in. You see how it kills arrogance when we begin to think about what God has done? Gentiles, you were grafted in not because of merit, but Gentiles, and I'm speaking to you and me, we Nepalese, Indians, we were put into God's tree because of grace. We were wild. We don't deserve to be put into this fat olive that is God's salvation plan, you see? And receive all His nourishment and all His life and all His grace. Remember, Paul says, that you were grafted in verse 17 and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree. There is a fatness that is involved in being part of the family of God, isn't there? I don't know if you've thought about this. Just yesterday, I was with my spiritual family. My brother had a birthday for his daughter, Seiji, and I love it. My family is not just my brother and my dad, but it's the church. And I'd been part of DCC for many years. And there were some visitors there that had come from the UK, that a family that I had even been doing a Bible study with many years ago. And I'd seen them after 10 years. And they had gotten saved from a Hindu background. And he's a colonel in the army. And he's working in the UK now. And I just, after seeing them for 10 years, I'd done a Bible study with them for some time. he came and he just embraced me and he said, "Sammy, it's so good to see you. I think of you as my son," you know? And his wife gave me the same hug, and then they invited me to their home. And I was just thinking, there's a certain privilege that I have in being part of this family of Jesus that I just don't deserve. You know, just on a physical level even. I was thinking about, just going back into my history, my uncle is a Swedish man in Christ. And when I was growing up, I didn't have such a close relationship with my actual uncles and aunties, but the uncle that used to come into my house was a single missionary child named Roland Oskarsson. And he was born in Dulia. And he lived, spoke Hindi, Marathi, and I used to sit on his lap and ride on his shoulders. And today he's the director of Swedish Alliance Mission in Sweden. He's married, and I remember even meeting him after about 20 years and him giving me just this embrace and saying, "It's so good to see you, Sammy, and you need to come and spend time with us and with our children in Sweden because we're part of your family." Roland discipled this man named Shantanu, who was this villager in Dulia. He got saved. And Shantanu today is a deputy assistant to the railway officer in Mumbai. He has his office in VT station. And I remember, I don't even know Shantanu, but I know Roland. Maybe you're getting bored with all these family references. But Shantanu came up to me just 2 years ago and he said, "If you ever need a train ticket, man, I've got access to all of that." You know? Now, on some level, this is all stupid and earthly. But it was just reminding me that the family of Christ is fat, isn't it? In grace. And none of those relationships are deserved or merited, isn't it? But even more than all those physical blessings that I have received from the family of Christ that I don't deserve a minute of, the spiritual blessing of saying, you know what? I've been grafted into the faithfulness of Abraham. He didn't forsake God. He came out of Ur of the Chaldees and he purified his line, and that's my family today. Because of him, I'm here. Moses, he ran away from the riches of Egypt for the sake of the treasures of Christ, and he was faithful, and I'm grafted into his faithfulness and his fatness. Right? Jesus Christ, I'm grafted into Jesus. I don't deserve that. I'm grafted into the faithfulness of Martin Luther. I'm grafted into the faithfulness of John Calvin. I don't deserve to be a part of this faithful family. But I, as a wild man, I'm talking about my sin, okay? And you as a wild person, by grace, not because of merit, you've become a part of the greatest family in the world that nobody can destroy because God is faithful to this tree. God is faithful to this tree. So don't look at those branches and think, you know what? They got cast out and God saw somebody much better looking and he put them in the tree. No, you were wild. That's why you were put into the tree. God invited his people to the banquet. They didn't come. So who did he find? The wild beggars on the street. And he put them in his family. Doesn't that make you just rejoice? God, thank you for making me a part of your family. Today, if maybe you're struggling maybe with your own family relationships, I pray that those get healed. And I pray that your family comes to Christ. But think about the greater reality of the family of God that you've been part of. As you look around this room, we don't deserve these relationships that we have with each other. Sometimes we rub each other the wrong way, okay? We're sinners. But the friendship and the resources that we have in this room, it all comes from Jesus, right? That's why we love one another, isn't it? And there is a joy in being a part of this tree that should make you just be grateful every day. Lord, thank you for making me a part of your family. Amen? And it should stop you from complaining when you realize this blessing, right? We are grafted in through grace. Verse 18, do not be arrogant towards the branches. You know, that word for arrogance literally means to find fault, to speak against the branches. Why shouldn't we be arrogant towards the branches? Look at verse 18. Remember, it was not you who made this tree. You don't support this tree. But the tree and the root supports you. What God is saying is, you don't belong to the church by merit, right? The church supports you. Grace supports you. Not your loveliness. Not your likableness. But the grace of God. brothers and sisters, are we fault finders because we don't know grace? Isn't that the lesson ultimately? People that are critical and people that gripe all the time, they don't know the grace of God. When you know the grace of God, it cuts you off from thinking about the things that you don't have because you realize that what you have, you don't deserve. And it begins to permeate your attitude and your perspective on life. And you can even say, Lord, you can take everything away from me, but your grace is enough, right? We sing that song. Do you really believe that? Lord, this grace, the spiritual family that you've put me in, it is enough. And all the trials in my life, they fade away compared to this blessing that you have given me. Kill spiritual pride by focusing on grace. Don't find fault. It's all grace. Well, there's a second lesson that God gives us in verses 19 and following. And you can see this response. You will say then, well, you know, okay, fine. But in God's sovereignty, he broke the branches off so that I might be grafted in. And again, there's this attitude of pride in this way that, you know what? Israel was so bad that God had to cut them off. And in some ways, I look better on the tree. I'm a better representation of Jesus Christ than Israel. And that's what these people are saying. Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. You know, even as you speak to your unsaved relatives, do you sometimes have this spirit of arrogance of the Pharisee, even as he walked into the temple and he said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not a tax collector and I'm not a publican and I'm not an immoral person, or I'm not a Roman Catholic, or I'm not a Hindu. You know, do we have this kind of attitude sometimes when we're talking to unbelievers? And it puts them off, and rightly so. Because in a sense, what we should be saying is, there but for the grace of God, go I, right? And it's that attitude that helps people to see God's grace. How can people see God's grace when we think that we are better than the unsaved? Even today, the only reason why you're in the church is because of God's grace through Jesus Christ. You don't have anything better than an unbeliever except for this Jesus Christ, right? And don't start talking like that. Because you know what happens when you start talking like that? I am in the church because of me and how lovely I am. You'll start beginning to neglect your salvation. See what Paul says. Quite right. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand by faith. Recognize that even today, if you don't have faith, then you're not saved. Now, I want you to get this clear. Paul is not saying that there are some people in the church that lose their salvation. But what he's saying at this point is that people that look down on unbelievers are not saved. That's what he's saying. And the only people that are saved in the church are people that don't stand by pride, but they stand by faith. The just, this goes back to Paul's theme of this book. The just shall live by faith. What verse is that? Well, it's Habakkuk 2:4, but it's also Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. It's the theme of the Old and the New Testament in terms of the plan of salvation. And the moment you forget that, you're going to lose any standing that, or you're going to be exposed to be a false Christian. You know, there's many people that are in the church today that are really not saved. One year, we had a student that came from an Anglican church, and he shared his testimony. We always have them share their testimonies, and he sounded like he knew the gospel, and he was saved. And then one of our professors, Jeremy, was teaching a class on Romans. And at the end of one of those classes, Romans 5, he came up after being a seminary student for 1 year. This is scary. And he came up and he said, you know what? I'm not saved. I just understood the gospel today for the first time. And I thought that I was saved just because I knew all the right words. I knew all the right lingo. But my life is not a life of faith. My life is a life of pride. And so he got baptized after joining seminary. Not the ideal situation, okay? But I praise God that it happened. He's serving God faithfully because he got saved. But you know this to be true, right? There are many in the church today, especially the church in India, that don't stand by faith. They stand by their heritage, maybe. They stand by the fact that my daddy or my mommy is a pastor, right? Or whatever other nonsense they want to rely on. And so what God is saying in verse 19 is he's saying, don't have this source of pride. 20, they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand by faith. Here's the charge to us. Do not be conceited, but fear. Now what is he talking about here? I think what he's talking about is that true faith has a sense of holy fear. Now what kind of fear are we supposed to have? We know that perfect love, 1 John 4:18, casts out fear. And yet Paul is saying here that we need to have still a certain kind of fear. So let's talk about what is the fear that is cast out in 1 John 4:18. What is the fear that we don't have? The fear that we don't have is the fear of what? Punishment. If you are truly saved, you are not going to be thrown into the fires of hell. Romans chapter 8 verse 1, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But what is the right kind of fear that we need to have? The right kind of fear that we need to have is Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 17. If you call him as Holy Father, him who you trust, conduct yourself with fear. Even as believers, you call the Father, Father, but you don't act casual in his presence, but you recognize that you are a creature and you are a forgiven sinner and he is the creator and you have a sense of fear and reverence before him. What's the problem in the church today that leads to pride? I think the problem in the church today, because we think we deserve our position in the church, is we walk into church and we think that we are blessing God by being in his presence. There's a sense of casualness. You know, God, here I am. Take my offerings. Take my church attendance. And please bless my week. God doesn't need you. Do you realize that? God doesn't need you. Acts 17 and verse 24, he does not need human hands as though he needed somebody to be served. Do you have a right view of God? Do you think that you come to church because God needs your church attendance? That God needs your tithes? You know, that's a very casual attitude towards God. You know why you come to church? Because you need God. He doesn't need you. I think that's the first aspect of just faith that needs to come back into the church of Jesus Christ. Do you realize who you are? And do you realize who God is? Do you realize how great he is? And do you realize how needy you are? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, even most of the songs that we sing in church today, they're almost like, Jesus is my friend. Jesus is my acquaintance. And there's nothing wrong in one way with that. But I think there's been an overemphasis on the fact that Jesus is my friend, that we have no sense of he's my Lord, right? And so we walk into church with our sin. We walk into church with casualness. And we begin to think that God is an equal to us rather than being our creator and our Lord and our Redeemer. You know, just even something very simple, and I'm just making a lot of application because I need to make application, is last night I was tired and I needed to have, you know, some work. I got home late at about 11 o'clock and I needed to have some time to study. And I also began to realize this one thing. You know, I'm here on Sunday in church so that I may worship God. And if I don't sleep this night, then I'm going to not be performing in a way that shows God respect and reverence. I'm not here to fulfill some assignment of impressing people, right? And so this is what I did. I went to sleep. Okay, I said, you know, whatever I've studied, that's enough. I'm going to go to sleep so that I can give my whole attention and heart to singing. I can give my whole attention and heart to thinking about God's holiness and grace. Even as a preacher, I need to think like that. Do you think like that on Saturday night? You know, I'm going to be in God's presence this morning, and He is God and Lord of my life, and He has saved me, without whom I would have been in the fires of hell, and He deserves my attention. I'm going to make sure I don't watch that late night TV show so that I can fear Him in worship. I'm going to make sure that I don't spend time with my friends. I love them, but I love God more. I fear God more on Saturday night. And so I'm going to give my whole undivided fear and attention to Him. You know, we treat God worse sometimes than we treat our own friends, right? In terms of how casual we are to even meeting with Him, with our minds, with our attention, with our heart. I think this is what Paul is saying. Look at what he says in verse 22. God is seeking humble faith. God is seeking men that have humble faith. And God will strike down people that are rebellious in their attitude towards Him. Look at 22. Behold then, the kindness and severity of God. You know, one of the problems with us is we emphasize kindness only, but we don't emphasize severity. Do you know that God is very, very gracious? But is that all you know? That's dangerous. Do you know that God is also severe? Is that all you know? That's dangerous too. You see, I think sometimes there are two dangers in the church. There are some that say, grace, grace, God's grace, let's fool around, you know? And there are others that say, severe, severe. Well, there's no hymn like that, but you know, they think like that at least. And then they just become legalistic. But what God is saying is that true worship has both these attributes in mind. You know what? He is gracious, but He's also severe. Aren't the best parents parents that are both these things? I love my parents, and I love them because they really discipline me. I mean, I'm still sore thinking about it. But I praise God for parents that didn't just give me all the chocolates that I wanted and let me make all the wrong choices that I wanted, but they even disciplined me. And that was, you know what? That was love. That was love. And we want to define love as what? Or just give me everything I want, right? Give me everything I want. God is both kind and He's severe, and these two things don't fight with each other. His grace and His discipline, they work together. And you want to understand that truth? See what He did with Israel. If He would not spare Israel, you think that you can fool around in the church? That's what Paul is saying. Strike away pride by recognizing what God did to Israel. He can do the same thing with you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, some of you, you come to communion and you've got fights with one another and you think, oh, it's okay, you know. God's going to forgive me. And he says, because of this, some of you have fallen asleep and are even sick. You know, it may not be the Zika virus. It may be the hand of God. That some of you are not having a proper perspective of who God is in your life that is causing even you to face His severity this day, because He loves His people enough that He wants them to be more holy than happy, you see? And true happiness comes from holiness, not from doing whatever you want. God strikes down rebellious grandchildren, you know? Anybody that thinks that you belong in the tree because of your daddy and your mommy, God has no grandchildren. God has only children that live by faith, right? Even some of you in this room, I want to speak to you directly, and you know who you are. If you're here because of your parents, then you need to be afraid, because you may not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have a relationship through your parents. That's not enough. Do you recognize that He wants you to live by faith? And how do you know that? If you're here in church only when your daddy and mommy are here, but otherwise, boom, you're out of here, then you're on shaky ground. God has no grandchildren. He wants everybody to live not by second-hand faith, but by faith in Him. You know, Gentiles who begin to have arrogance towards God will be cut off too. You read Revelation 2-4. The churches are told that if you begin to have casualness towards God, I will take away your candlestick, right? Do you know that not one of those seven churches is there today? You think God was just strict with Israel? You know, the church of Jesus Christ, even in the world today, is filled with sin, isn't it? Pastors committing immorality, pastors embezzling funds, you know, and you need to pray for me, even as I think about this, because with much power comes much corruption, isn't it? And we live in a day and age where there is not much of a standard of the fear of God in the pulpit. Therefore, there's not much of a standard of the fear of God in the congregation. Sometimes the most amount of fooling around in sin takes place in the church that it's even worse than the world. You think God is just going to let it go? I think that's why, by and large, I would say most churches in the world today have had their candlestick removed. They're not churches anymore. They're just pagan temples. God will not bless even the church if we become arrogant and we think that we deserve to be in this place without grace. Brothers and sisters, are you dealing with your own sin? Are you looking at your own life day by day? As you look at the nation of Israel, if God did not spare them, how much more do you think He's going to deal in a severe way with you who are Gentiles? God is a God that saves people, not so that we would just live any way we want, but that we would be what? Set apart for Him. Because Israel didn't do that, they were cut off. Now we're going to look at next Sunday how He's going to bring them back, okay? But today is just a message for us. God is both kind and severe. Live in light of both these truths day after day, and recognize that only by grace are you in this tree for His glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for even the warnings that we find in the Bible and how they remind us of the need for holiness in our lives. Jesus died not just so that we would be safe and happy, but that we would be cleansed of our sins. And He took our sin and crushed it on a cross. Lord, help us not to trample around in the things that Jesus died for, even in our lives today. Make us a church that fears You. Make us a people that fear You, so that our lives would be lives of humility. And as we do that, Lord, may we enjoy the blessings of being grafted into the olive branch of salvation that You have placed in our lives, and be even a source of bringing other branches into this great redemption that You have ordained and that You are faithful to. We give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.